And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. We're in a series, What Would Jesus Say to Certain Celebrities? And today we're going to be looking at what would Jesus say to Ellen DeGeneres. We're going to be looking at John chapter 8, verse 1 down to verse 11. And I'm going to ask all that are able to stand to please do so to honor the reading of God's word. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her to stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him to be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that your word might become alive in our hearing today. And God, may the church have ears to hear what the Spirit would say today. Speak to us now, God, through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in a series and we're looking at different celebrities and what would Jesus say to them. Now, some folks may say, Pastor, that's presumptuous. How do you know what Jesus would say to these people? Well, he met people just like the ones that we're discussing in his ministry, and he spoke to them, and what he spoke to them is what he would speak to these people. But as we're looking at these celebrities, I want to remind you that God has something to say to us as he speaks and says something to them. Today we're going to be looking at one of those kinds of celebrities that is so well known that you only have to say one part of their name to even know who it is. For example, if I say Elvis, I don't have to tell you the last name. You know who Elvis is, right? If I say Oprah, you don't have to hear her last name. If I say Cher, you don't have to ask what's her last name. And when I say Ellen, most of you already know who we're talking about. Ellen DeGeneres is a comedian. She is a TV host, an actress, a writer, a producer, and an activist. And we're going to look at today what Jesus would say to her. But I want you to know when I sat down with this list, this is the one I dreaded talking about the least. I mean, the most, the one I wanted to talk about the least. And the reason is many of you came into church today with already an opinion about what Jesus would say to this person. And I ask you simply to hear me to the end and not check out before we get to the end. Okay? It reminds me of this guy. He had a really hard day at work. He came home, sat down, propped his feet up in recliner. His wife brought him a glass of iced tea. He's chilling out, and his son puts a piece of paper in his lap, and he looks at it, and it says, English, 28%. Math, 42%. Chemistry, 29%. Geography, 58%. And he looked at it and he said, "Son, you must be the dumbest person in our family." And his wife says, "Now calm down, calm down." He said, "Now you just shut up. You have coddled him, and that's why he's turned out the way he's turned out." And finally the son said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I wouldn't have given this to you if I'd known it was going to make you so angry. But I was cleaning up, and when I found your 1980 report card, I thought you would want it." Humbled, he said, "Son, you just don't understand. Back then, food was really scarce." I'm saying, don't do the same thing this guy did. Don't jump to a conclusion till you hear the whole story. What would Jesus say to Ellen DeGeneres? Well, the first thing is we think about in an introduction, the one word that I think that describes Ellen DeGeneres is likable. Ellen is a very likable person. She smiles, she dances, she laughs, she has a positive attitude. She makes other people laugh. People like being around this woman. As a matter of fact, the Harris poll that has been done for the last 9 years finds that Mark Harmon, the guy who plays Jethro Gibbs on NCIS, and Ellen DeGeneres are the number one and the number two favorite TV celebrities. 1 year she might be number one, next year she's number two, next year he might be number one, but in the last 9 years she's been the number one or the number two TV celebrity among all Americans. She is a likable person. Now, remember a while ago I said when we look at these celebrities, God really wants to say something to us. And here's what I want to say to us. Are we really likable people as children of God? The next thing that I would point out to you about Ellen DeGeneres is that she has gone from tragedy to success in her life. When she was very young, her dad left her and left her mom, devastated her mother. Her mother came down with cancer, and then shortly after that, she remarried. And at the age of 13, Ellen DeGeneres was sexually molested by her stepfather and didn't tell anybody about it till after she had finished high school. In her career, when she came out and said, "I am gay," she lost her job and no one in Hollywood would hire her for 3 years. That is some of the tragedy that has happened in Ellen's life. But she didn't have a pity party. She didn't sit down and say, "Poor, pitiful me." Instead, she has been very successful. In what ways? Well, she was on the Johnny Carson show. She was so funny that it catapulted her in her career. She went on to do many things, to be a television show, to have a television show host, to doing commercials. She has her own record company. She has her own line of clothing. She was actually the voice of Dory in Disney's animated movie, Finding Nemo. She has won 30 Emmy Awards. She has won 20 People's Choice Awards, more than anybody ever has. Her show, The Ellen DeGeneres Show, has won 59 Emmys and 17 People's Choice Awards. She has been successful in the world. She's a publisher of 4 books. And that's a little bit about who is Ellen DeGeneres. But what would Jesus say to her? If we see the next slide. In her show, she sits down and she interviews people. So I found this where she was interviewing somebody. I sent it to Brian Drum, and he found a picture of Jesus, and he photoshopped Jesus in here. And so what I want us to do today is I want to flip this around. Let's just say Jesus came on Ellen's show, and she interviewed Jesus, and she asked him some questions. What would Jesus say to Ellen? Are you ready? Number one, I believe Jesus would say, Ellen, I applaud your humor. In Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I can imagine that Ellen would say something like this, Jesus, you know what? You're kind of a serious person. You talk about the kingdom of God and eternity, and I'm a comedian. What do you think about that, Jesus? Well, I think Jesus would say, good job, Ellen. I applaud your comedy. As a matter of fact, I have a quote up here from Ellen in People magazine. She said, I was helping, talking about humor, I was helping my mother cope with a broken heart, and it brought us closer together and made me realize the power of humor. One of the things that Ellen has done is she has allowed a lot of people to laugh because of her humor. I can imagine, she said, well, but Jesus, you're a serious person. And Jesus said, oh, I love comedy. I love humor. As a matter of fact, it was my idea. I invented humor. You see, a lot of times we miss the cultural difference when we read our Bibles. Jesus said lots of funny stuff. When Jesus said, it is easier. When he was talking about it, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was an exaggeration, and that was Hebrew humor. And when Jesus said this, everybody cracked up. They thought that was so funny. He said, I invented humor. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I believe Jesus would say, Ellen, I'm all for outrageous, contagious laughter. Can you just close your eyes and imagine Jesus laughing? Huh? Can you? Well, you see, I believe he would applaud her humor. I believe God's people ought to be full of joy. We ought not go around as a bunch of sad sacks. You see, that's not very good advertisement for God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. You see, the problem is we take ourselves way too serious, and we don't take God serious enough. God says there's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. Have you thought about God's sense of humor? I mean, just look in nature. I mean, think about it. God created the anteater, okay? I mean, you know, just think about an anteater. I mean, you know, God's got a sense of humor. Go out in the ocean like a hammerhead shark. I mean, God's got a sense of humor. And listen, if you're having trouble with this and you don't think God has a sense of humor, just do a panoramic view right here. Look right here, huh? Look right here. God's got his. If you don't believe God's got a sense of humor, you just got to look right here, okay? God's got a sense of humor. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Circle the word there, joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, happiness, laughter, a contagious, outrageous kind of joy. God is not a fun-sucking, cute joy. God is the inventor of joy. Not too long ago, we had somebody visit our church, and they called the church office to complain about the preacher. They said, I don't know how old your preacher is, but he needs to grow up. Listen, I've been trying to grow since the seventh grade. It just hasn't worked for me, okay? But said, your preacher needs to grow up. And they said, he does all right when he sticks to the Bible, but when he cracks a joke, a man of God doesn't do that. Well, guess what? Jesus did it. And he cracked people up all the time. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. And may we be known as the people of God who have an outrageous, contagious joy like Jesus. Psalms 45 and verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. I don't know about you, but I want it so that if you were to go interview my neighbor, if you'd go interview my colleagues, that they'd say, you know what? God's anointing is on this man. The anointing of gladness. As a matter of fact, sometimes at our prayer partners, and we'll have our retreat, and they'll say, preacher, what can we pray for you? And I say, well, pray for the sense of humor. The sense of humor. I mean, sometimes in life, you just got to laugh to keep from crying. You know what I mean? I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, I applaud your humor. Secondly, I think he would say to her, I applaud your generosity. In Proverbs 11:25, a generous man or woman will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. One of the things that Ellen DeGeneres is known for is her generosity. She gives lots and lots of stuff away. She gives lots of money away. For example, she not only gives it away, but she talks her sponsors into giving away lots of money. When Hurricane Harvey came through, she met with her sponsors, Walmart and Lowe's and several others, and donated, and through them, with their help, $1 million to the city of Houston for Hurricane Harvey. Now, $50,000 of that was her own money. And so Ellen DeGeneres is generous. I believe Jesus would applaud her for her generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of the basic attributes of God is a giving God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God is a giving God. And so I think he would say to Ellen, I applaud your generosity. And I just want to say here as the pastor of this church, I praise God that I am a part of a generous giving church. Because if you're a part of a generous giving church, that means you're around generous giving people. I believe he would applaud her generosity. Number two, I believe Jesus would applaud Ellen's kindness. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And here I have another quote from Ellen DeGeneres in the New York Times. She says, I try to keep every single thing positive. It's so expected now that every joke has to be mean-spirited. Everything has to be against somebody, and I don't think that's healthy. I don't know about you, but I'd say, amen, amen. How many negative, critical, mean-spirited things are said today? Oh, I'm just kidding. And you wonder, are they? Are they? I believe Jesus would applaud Ellen and say, you have a kind heart. You try to keep things positive. You try to see the good. You try to build people up. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It is so easy to be negative. It is so easy to be critical. It is so easy to be harsh. You don't have to try. It just comes easy. But the Bible says love is patient. Love is kind. And I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, I applaud your kindness. And then number four, I believe Jesus would say, I applaud your honesty. Here's where it gets tough. Here's where y'all going to start paying attention. Mark 10:19, you know the commandments, don't give false testimony. Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I've been saying all these things that I believe Jesus would say to Ellen that I believe are true. But let's talk about the elephant in the room. I believe that Ellen is sitting there on the couch with Jesus, and she'd say, by the way, Jesus, you know I'm gay. As a matter of fact, I have a quote. These are her words. I didn't choose to be anything other than a comedian. I just happened to be gay. And I didn't feel like keeping it a secret, so I announced it. And it turned into this whole big political thing. So let's talk about the elephant that's in the room. I believe he would say to Ellen, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate you telling the truth. I appreciate you coming clean. I appreciate the fact that you're not trying to hide and to cover up what you're doing in life. Can I do a timeout right here? I wonder how many people in this room are hiding stuff. I wonder how many people in this room are hiding stuff from their family, hiding stuff from their spouse, hiding from people in this church. But let me tell you who you're not hiding it from. You're not hiding it from God, and you're not hiding it from yourself. I appreciate you being honest, Ellen. And since you've been truthful with me, Ellen, I want to be truthful with you. Can I be honest with you, Ellen? Can I be truthful with you, Ellen? You have taken this path of life. And Ellen, that's not my ideal for your life. That is not my plan for humanity. I believe that's what Jesus would say. Now, Ellen's a smart woman. She's probably done her research. And she'd probably say, Jesus, I've read the Gospels, and nowhere in the Gospels did you ever talk about homosexuality. How then can you say that I'm not doing God's plan for my life? I believe Jesus will say, well, Ellen, I talked about God's plan for your life. And God's plan for your life, I said it in the Gospels, a man shall leave his father and mother and unite with his wife in the building of the home, and the two shall become one flesh. Ellen, that's my plan. And Ellen, you have chosen a different plan, not my plan for your life. Ellen might come back and say, but you know, that's who I am. I didn't choose this lifestyle. I didn't choose this orientation. I believe Jesus would come back and say, you have chosen this lifestyle. Now, your attraction. Now, folks, I have talked to gay folks. I know some gay folks. I have some gay family members. I have some friends that are homosexual, and I've had conversations with them. And the conversations are something like, I never did choose to be attracted. I never was attracted to the opposite sex. And you know what I tell them? I'm attracted to the opposite sex, but that doesn't mean I act on it. You see, I've been married to the same woman for the last 35 years. In 35 years, do you think I've not had an attraction towards another woman? Just because I'm attracted don't mean I act on it. Just because I have an attraction, that don't mean, oh, well, that's how God made me and that's what I'm going to do. Now, it's obvious I'm not 6'8". But if I were 6'8" and I had a 42-inch vertical leap, you'd say, oh, man, you're born to be a basketball player. No, I'm not. I'm born 6'8" and I can jump really high. But you know what? I might be born to be an architect, not a basketball player. You understand, being a basketball player is a choice. I chose to be a basketball player. Just because I have these natural things in my life don't mean I have to make that choice. And so I think he would say, I applaud you being honest. Instead of trying to cover up your life, you're being honest with what you're doing. And then number five, I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, avoid the trap of Satan. In verse 6 of John 8, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Notice here, it was a trap. This woman was caught in a sexual trap. I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, don't get caught in Satan's sexual trap. And by the way, it's just not homosexuals that are caught in a sexual trap. It's also heterosexuals. The Barna Research Group revealed a startling statistic. And that is, among self-identifying born-again Christians, not people who's just on the church roll, born into the church, born again Christians, 35% of them say that sex outside of marriage is morally acceptable. You know what that means? That means somebody has bought into the trap of Satan. A while ago, we had prayer for these 12 young kids, 11 to 16 years old, are trapped in a cave over in Thailand. You know, let me tell you what, it was so innocent. They went in there. They went in there to have fun. They went in there because it was appealing. They went in there out of curiosity. They went in there to check it out. And then what happened? A storm came and they got trapped. I wonder how many people in this room today are in some kind of trap that the devil has laid. Oh, and it looks so good, and you're just being curious. You didn't mean any harm. You didn't mean to get trapped, but guess what? You have fallen into Satan's trap. I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, avoid the trap of Satan. And then number six, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I believe he would say, ignore the voices of hate. Ignore the voices of hate. Let's look back at verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they're hammering away with their criticism and their negativity. And what is Jesus doing? He is ignoring them. If you'll show the next slide, I believe Jesus would say to Ellen DeGeneres, these people do not represent me. These people do not represent me. Who are these people? They are members of the Westboro Baptist Church. It's a little small group made up of one family. And when a soldier, an American soldier, dies over in Afghanistan or Iraq, they go to the funeral and they picket and they protest with these neon signs. And notice there what it says. Some of the things it says up there. It says, God hates Jews. Fags are beasts. You're going to hell. God hates you. I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, these people do not speak for me. These people do not represent Christianity. These people do not represent God's love. Ignore the hate. Ignore the hate. Now, folks, you may not have the same sin as Ellen. You may not have any serious sin in your life that anybody knows about. But here's what I know about human nature. All of you in this room have had, are having, or will have somebody hate on your life. Hate on your life. And when that happens, it doesn't represent God. And if you and I act like this, we don't represent God. Okay? You see, I could never imagine Jesus going to a dead soldier's funeral with these kind of ugly signs. I can never imagine Jesus doing that. Okay? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? He would say, ignore the voices of hate. You see, a lot of people go down to the store every day and they buy them a bottle of Haterade. and they sip on their haterade, and all they spout out is hate and hate and hate, and that does not represent me, Ellen. I believe that's what he'd say. In John 1:14, it says, the Word, as Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you know that Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth? He's full of grace, so he would say, Ellen, I love you. He's full of truth, so he would say, Ellen, I do not approve of your sin. I accept you as a person. I love you as a person, but I do not approve of your sin. He is full of grace and truth. And if Jesus is full of grace and truth, the church should be full of grace and truth. We should be full of grace and truth if we're going to be like Jesus. Number 7, I told you, hold on to the end. Align your worldview with me and my word is what Jesus would say. In Colossians 2:8, see it to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. What do I mean by worldview? Every person who came into this building today came in with a worldview already. What is a worldview? It's kind of like these sunglasses. Now, I have transitional glasses, so when I go outside, they turn dark, but that won't work as an illustration for right now, so I've borrowed a pair, okay? When I take these pair of sunglasses and I put them on, it filters everything that I see. You're a lot darker now than you used to be. This room's a lot darker. Everything is what? Colored by these glasses. Your worldview colors everything that you see in life. It determines your values. It determines what you do in life. It determines what you think is right and wrong, your worldview. And Jesus would say to Ellen DeGeneres, align your worldview with me and my life and my word. Now, I don't have time today, but I want to mention to you just a couple of worldviews that people came into this room today with. Number one, the worldview of materialism. You know what's really important in life? The material things. You know what's really important in life? Money. You know what's really important in life? Getting ahead. And you see, that determines what I do. It determines where I go to work. It determines who I hang out with. It determines if I think something's right or wrong is how much material, how much goods, how is it going to enrich me? That's their worldview. And then there's the worldview of humanism. And that is that humans are basically good. And I'd say, no, they're not. They're basically bad. That's why we do bad stuff. But they turn around and say, humanists say, you shouldn't get your right and wrong from God. It is up to people to decide. And each person gets to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. So it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. You see, that's humanism. It's a worldview. And then number 3, this here is the worldview that so many people have today, and that is hedonism. Hedonism is whatever feels good. Do it. If it feels good, do it. Let me tell you why I believe Ellen is doing what she's doing. I believe Ellen does what she does because it feels good. How many of you can remember the Barbara Mandrell song? It says, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? You know what that is? That's hedonism. You see, how I feel determines who I'm going to hang out with. How I feel determines my values. How I feel determines whether or not it's right or wrong. If it makes me feel good, it's right. If it doesn't, it's wrong. And what should our worldview be? Our worldview would be this. What does God's word say about it? And does my interpretation match up with the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? You understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a biblical worldview, but it didn't line up with the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, you can twist and turn the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say, but whatever you make it say, it needs to line up with how Jesus lived his life. Because, see, he came to fulfill the law. He came to satisfy the law. He is the Word, the living Word of God. Number 8. Hang in there with me. We're almost done. I believe Jesus would say to Ellen DeGeneres, neither do I condemn you. In verse 11, no one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, declared Jesus. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus said, if there's any here that doesn't have a sin, you can throw the first rock. Did you know there was only one person there that could throw a rock, and that's Jesus? And if Jesus would have thrown the first rock, everybody else could have piled on. But Jesus, the only one qualified to throw a rock, said, neither do I condemn you. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. Now, let me tell you something. Let me be very crystal clear. If you live your whole life and you reject Jesus Christ and you reject his salvation and you stand before him one day, he will judge you then. But right now, he says, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to wash you. I'm here to cleanse you. I'm here to sanctify you. I'm here to restore you. I'm here to renew you. I'm here to bless you. Neither do I condemn you. In Romans 8, 1, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's where you're supposed to clap, right there. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Ellen, neither do I condemn you. If you were out yard selling and you came across this picture, and you got this picture and you bought it and had mud all over it, and you got it home and you realized that what you had was a Rembrandt masterpiece, worth millions and millions of dollars. But you say, oh, it's all yucky. It's covered with mud. It's not has any value. It's not a masterpiece. It's been ruined. No, it's not. You see, I can take this muddy mess and I can take it to an expert. And that expert, you know what they can do? They can cleanse it and they can restore it and it will return it to its original value. Friend, I'm here to tell you there was a time in my life that I was just like that painting. And somebody came by with all the mud and the muck and the sin and the mess of my life. And they brought me to Jesus. And Jesus washed me and Jesus cleansed me. And Jesus restored me as his masterpiece. And that's what I think Jesus would say to Ellen. Ellen, I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want to sanctify you. I want to restore you to God's original masterpiece. And then number 9, I believe Jesus would say to Ellen, go. Leave your life of sin. In verse 11, no one, sir, she said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. You understand that acceptance is not the same thing as approval. God accepts us and God loves us and God wants to redeem us, but God does never ever approve of a lifestyle that rebels against him. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. In 1 John 3:9, it states it this way, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, but God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. You say, well, preacher, I've been born of God and I still sin. What he's talking about is a lifestyle of sin. He's not talking about you slip and you fall up. You see, there was a time in my life I was running after sin as hard as I could. But there came a time in my life when Jesus said, repent. And what did I do? I stopped running after sin and I started running away from sin. Do I still sin? I do. Do I still fall down? I do. But you see, I'm running away from sin. It's not a lifestyle of sin. It's a life that sometimes stumbles and does sin. I want to give you some example from my life. It's not something I'm proud of. But I want you to be aware of the difference between stumbling in sin and living a lifestyle of sin. My grandfather, on both sides, were alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. I hate alcoholism and what it does to families, what it does to lives. And so I didn't want to have any part of that. When I was 16 years old, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Best decision I ever made. I worked a second shift job in textile mill while I went to high school. When I was a senior in high school, I was 18, 19 years old. I got promoted in the packing and shipping department to foreman. I had four or five guys that were a lot older than I were. They were on production. They made a lot more money than I did, even though I was their boss. And we were having a Christmas party. And one of these guys bought one of the other guys a bottle of ancient age bourbon. And these old guys came out there, and they're trying to give me a hard time. And they said, Dennis, we bet you $5 to a nickel you can't kill this coffee cup of this ancient age bourbon. Well, you know, I was 18. I was a man. I wasn't going to let them make fun of me. I was going to show them I was a man. I said, all right, I'll bet you. They poured that little coffee cup, 8-ounce coffee cup, ancient age bourbon. I poured it up and killed it. It's like drinking kerosene. Oh, gosh, it was horrible. But I was a man. I was going to show them I was tough. 15 minutes later, boom, I passed out there in the warehouse. You see, I got drunk. And I don't care who you are and what version you read, drunkenness is sin. Folks, I was so wasted, they had to run my job until 11 o'clock that night. And then at 11 o'clock that night, I was still cold, knocked out. They took three of them to load me up and put me in my car. I had a full-time job. I had a brand-new 73 Pontiac GTO. They stuck me in the back. And one of them was the designated driver to drive me around till I sobered up, so I could take myself home, because they didn't know where I lived. Well, they rode around and rode around to about 4 o'clock in the morning, and they'd run out of gas, so they just parked the car in front of the guy's house. And so sometime after 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up in the back seat. Man, where am I at? God, my head hurts so bad. And I got in the front seat, and I drove home, and I was so sick. And I remember calling. The guy's name was Mike. I said, Mike, who puked all over my back seat? He said, you did. I said, what was I doing in the back seat? Folks, I had no memory of what I did. It was a horrible feeling to know that part of my life went by and I had no idea what I did, where I was at, or who I was with. And after that, I said, you know what? I never want to be that way again. But you see, if I'd have got that one time and I'd have got up and every time I wanted a drink and I wanted a drink, you see, that's a lifestyle. It's different than when you are tempted and you fall for sin than when it becomes a way of life. And Jesus would say to all of us, neither do I condemn you, but leave your life of sin. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. The question this morning is not what is God saying to Ellen, but what is God saying to you? Would God applaud you for your humor? Would God applaud you for your generosity? Do you have an outrageous, contagious joy that other people won't? Would God applaud you for your kindness? I'm wondering who would get out of their seat and come up here and say, God, help me to be that kind of Christian, an outrageous, contagious, joyful Christian that everybody would want to be around. Ellen, I applaud you for your honesty. I wonder who would come today and be honest with God and say, all right, God, I got this stuff going on in my life, and God, I need your help. I wonder who would come today and say, you know what, God, I've been listening. I've been listening to the voices of hate. I'm kind of like Destiny was up here, and I've been believing all of those voices. And God, I want to believe what you're saying, that I am your masterpiece. God, wash me and cleanse me, and God, restore me. wondering who would come today and say, Lord, I've fallen for this trap. God, help me get out of this trap I'm in. I hope you hear God saying to you today, through His Son, Jesus Christ, neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin and follow me. Heavenly Father, as we have a time of decision and commitment making, help us, God, to hear your voice and help us to respond in faith. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.